Jacob is a senior at Lancaster Bible College, and he's going to be bringing the message this morning. And so would you just give him a warm Timberline welcome? Would you do that? And I'd like to just lead us in a prayer. Father, pray for Jacob. Pray that you'd anoint him this morning, that he can just listen carefully to what you have for him so that he can in turn share that with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go for it, Jacob.
Thank you, Marlon. As Marlon said, my name is Jacob Beck. I am the pastoral intern here at Timberline, and it has been an awesome couple months getting to know Marlon and you as a church. And it's been such a good experience so far, and I look forward to many more good experiences here at Timberline. Now, before I start my sermon, I feel I must address the elephant in the room, the Super Bowl. Everybody is getting so excited for the Super Bowl. How many Patriots fans do we have in here? Three. Okay, I will be praying for you this week. I'll put you in my prayer journal. But seriously, tonight is one of the biggest party nights for families across the nation all year long. People come together with their friends, their family, and probably that random guy you don't know too well, but somebody invited him, so you just have him over to your house anyway. But we as a community will gather around sports and watch some funny commercials and eat lots of food. But other than the Super Bowl in today's American culture, outside of it, there is very little community. Today's culture, Americans' culture, is full of these. Cell phones, right? They're full of apps like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. I could go on and on and on and list all of them, but we don't have time for that today. But have you ever been walking down the street and you have your phone in your pocket and you just see people like this walking down the street, so caught up in their own little world? That's our culture today in America. We're very individualistic. You know, it's not just technology. I remember when I was a kid, my sister's favorite phrase was, "I can do it myself." Our nation was built upon a you-can-do-it-yourself kind of attitude, right? The settlers, as they were moving west, proclaimed that their journey was manifest destiny, and or it was inevitable that they would conquer the west, and they would do it on their own, by themselves, individually. In more recent times, this ideal was replaced with the American dream. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. A married couple, a Cape Cod house with a two-car garage. Let's see here. A white picket fence, two kids, a dog, a goldfish. Well, you get the point. The American dream. Our culture says you can get anything and everything you want and need by yourself. See, even Christians prescribe to this kind of theology. We put our mindset in saying things like, God is everywhere, so I can sit on my couch at home, and I don't need to be involved with church. Christians also say, I don't need to go to church to be saved. They also say things like, I don't want to be involved with a church that's full of hypocrites. I don't want to be involved with a church of hypocrites. And even though these things that I've said have some truth in them, a little nugget of truth, they're fundamentally flawed. Yes, God is everywhere. Salvation is based on faith alone in Christ. And of course there are hypocrites in the church. You see, if you're really honest, everybody is a hypocrite at some point in their lives. See, God designed us for community and designed us to rely upon others. And God designed us to worship him. If there was one group of people who had this idea of community down pat, it was the church in Acts 2, where we're going to be looking. So if you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to start with a little context while you're flipping there. I'm going to talk a little bit about what we talked about 2 weeks ago when I preached, and then we're going to get into the text today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As some of you remember, last week when I looked at Acts 1, I use this quote that Jesus said right before he went to be with his disciples. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the apostles listen. And this is where our story starts to gain traction for today. The apostles listen, and they went to Jerusalem, and they stayed there for days and days. You can just imagine the anticipation that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and not knowing what that would look like or not knowing how that would seem, they just waited in anticipation. And as they were waiting and gathered together, like we saw in the verses before, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire upon them, and they began speaking in all sorts of tongues. Now, how many of you have been outside of the country? Outside of the country? How many of you have been to a country that doesn't speak English? A good number of people. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if while you were there, you could have spoken in the language that they spoke? So it wouldn't be so hard to communicate. You didn't have to try to either translate it. You could just speak with them. And that's what happened here. Now, there are lots of debates on what the gift of tongues is, and if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that at coffee afterwards. But in this text, it was so that people could understand what the disciples were saying and so that the gospel could get spread. If we start in verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They are filled with new wine." You see, at that moment, somebody had to say something because there was a fundamental flaw in the way that they were thinking as a crowd. And Peter, always being the one to stand up first, stood up and gave this amazing sermon, which I'm not going to give you today because it would make our sermon two times longer. But I encourage you this week to go home and read that text. It's an amazing story. And we'll talk a little bit about the end. And the gist of the sermon was, he said to the Jews, "This Jesus that you crucified was really the Son of God and was raised from the dead." And what's really amazing is that people started responding. If we look in verse 37 of Acts 2, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Have you ever heard a sermon like that? Where you just, you feel like the pastor is just talking to you. It's like, oh my goodness, he must have written about the circumstance that's happening in my life. I just want to tell you, we pastors and pastoral interns don't write sermons to people's circumstances. We take the Bible and we develop it and we tell what the Bible has to say. It's the Holy Spirit working in you if you glean something out of the text. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we finally get to our text today in Acts chapter 2. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and of prayers. And awe came over every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, the early church was devoted to their community of believers. First and foremost, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles wouldn't have been teaching the New Testament that we have today. They would have been teaching the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses. And they would also have been preaching from the Tanakh, which is the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, the rest of our Old Testament. And in addition to that, they were showing how those texts led the people to the gospel and how Jesus fulfilled all of those scriptures that were predicted before. In addition to that, the apostles had fellowship. In Greek, the word fellowship is koinonia, which is used in a bunch of different ways in the New Testament, but primarily used as fellowship. And that was just gathering together and being together as a community. In addition, they got together and they broke bread together, and that was another aspect of fellowship. They ate together, but not only that, they also did communion, which is a vital part of being found in Christ. In addition, they were gathered together through prayer. And prayer was a vital portion of the early church's faith because they knew how powerful prayer is. They knew that prayer did amazing things, and they knew that they could trust God in their faith. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking bread and to prayer. The believers in the early church, number two, were in awe of God because of the things he had done. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever taken a little child out on a walk in the woods or taken them to see something fantastic or something that they really wanted to see. But I remember as a kid walking through the woods with my dad and just going, wow, those trees are huge. Those rocks are big. There's no way anybody could have created this except for God. And that's the sort of thing that awe is. Awe is just that deep sense that there's something bigger than you. There's something so much larger, so much grander than you could ever imagine. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You know, once one or two people are raised from the dead or healed from their sickness or, you know, leprosy is gone, people started talking about that. People would go crazy. Like, if something like that happened today, people would wonder where the source of that power came from. Number three, unity of the early church was very strong. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Not only was the early church strong in unity, but the reason that they were so strong in that unity was because they had a unique bond in Christ. Without that bond, it wouldn't have worked. The system wouldn't have gone as well as it had. See, people, because of their bond in Christ, were taking everything they owned. Sometimes that was a field. Sometimes that was, you know, an animal. Whatever they had, as somebody had need, they were giving. And they had everything in common. Now, some people have looked at this text and went, aha, you see, communism is the right form of government because it says it right here in the Bible. And I would say, even though half of you that are old enough to remember the Soviet Union will probably have shuddered, it's not the right form of, well, I'm not going to speak politically, but I don't think that it's commanded by the Bible that we do this as a government. What I think is this comes as a responsibility to the church. If the church is doing their job, the government won't need to take care of these things. If we're taking care of ourselves and our communities and making sure those who are, even those who are unsaved, are reached and taken care of, what a witness we would have to our community. Number four, worship was genuine in the early church. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So they were going to the temple. Now, some of you have just went, whoa, whoa, wait a second. The temple? Why were they going to the temple? Didn't they know that Jesus had already paid for their sin? They don't need to go and sacrifice at the temple. They don't need that. Jesus fulfilled all of that. And they knew that very well. But I'd like to give you a few reasons why I think they were going to the temple. First and foremost, that's where everybody worshiped God at that time. And what a better way to reach your community of believers, or, well, Jews around you, than to go to the temple and worship there with them and say, look, the law has been fulfilled. Everything that has been done by Jesus Christ is true and it's genuine. We saw him raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. What a witness to those who were standing in the temple at that point. You see, they were breaking bread in their homes and receiving it gratefully, like we talked about earlier. Another aspect of fellowship is just having meals together and getting to know each other. They were enjoying the company of the believers that were around them, and they were sharing in communion. In addition, they were praising God, and they had favor with all people. You see, they were being an example to the world that was around them, and the world that was so darkened by sin. They were shining the light. But most importantly, people were coming to know Christ. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the point of the church. That's why we do what we do. Because we want to see people come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be saying, well, that was great for the early church. And yeah, I can glean a few things from this. But what can we learn from the early church? And first, I'd like to say, we should be dedicated to the daily worship of God. How are you worshiping God in a daily sense? Are you reading your Bible? Are you dedicated to the Word? Are you listening to worship music in your car? Are you praying? Are you pouring out your heart to God? John MacArthur says, worship is simply glorifying God. This means that there is nothing required of us that cannot be done as an act of worship. Anything you do, whether it's nailing boards onto a house, pouring concrete, sitting at a computer, taking an exam in school, all of those things can be done as an act of worship and glory to God. In addition to that, the church must be committed to evangelism. I spoke on this 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to belabor this point too much. But in what ways are you sharing Christ with the community around you? There was a young girl, her name's Faith. She's in my small group in my home church. Now you can just picture her, little blonde hair, buck teeth, freckles, really cute little girl. But she loves Jesus so much. She pours out her soul to God all the time in just prayer, beautiful prayers. But I interviewed her a few weeks ago for an assignment at school. And I asked her, what is your favorite story of sharing the gospel? She shares the gospel all the time. So I was very excited to see what her favorite story was. And she said, there was a lady, we were at a grocery store, and I asked her if she knew Jesus as her Savior, and she said no. But if people are as kind and as gentle and as loving as you, and they're Christians, I want to know more about that faith. Even little kids can be an example, especially little kids can be an example of the faith that we should have in Christ. If a little kid can share, why can't you? Dwight L. Moody said, when a man is filled with the word of God, you cannot keep him still. If a man has got the word, he must speak it or die. Do you have that passion in your soul for the gospel? Do you have that passion inside of you to just share with people? You know, Jesus did so much for you. He went to that cross for you, and you will gain an eternity in heaven with him. Wouldn't you want everybody else to experience that very same blessing that you've experienced? In addition to that, believers must desire personal discipleship. Are you growing closer to God? Do you have a mentor? Do you have a daily devotional time that you pour out yourself to God and you pray? Do you seek ways to grow spiritually, to grow more and more like God, our personal Savior? C.S. Lewis said, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals and all the clergy and all the missions and all the sermons and even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time, because God came to become man for no other purpose. See, discipleship is so important. We need to be sharing our faith and then helping people grow in their faith as believers. In addition to that, believers should desire fellowship with other Christians. Are you sharing time with other people here at this church? Are you taking time out of your schedule to go to a connection group? Are you going to Bible studies? Are you going to worship practice? Are you being in fellowship with the body? Are you inviting people over to your house to eat a meal? Those things are fellowship. I remember a couple years ago, 2 years ago, I think, there was a man in my small group. In my small group at my home church, there was a family. And they had a son who was in his 30s, and he had cancer. He was literally blind from the cancer, and he was slowly passing away. Day by day, we visited him and watched him reach the point where he was going to pass away. And one night, our small group was together. We were just about done the lesson, and we got a call. The call said, "Hey, Corey isn't doing well. Can you come over and pray with us and be with him as he goes to meet Jesus?" And we all, I'm going to get emotional, I'm sorry. But we all hopped in our cars and went over there and just poured out our hearts to God for him and his family. He has two young kids. And we brought along our small group kids, some of the little kids I talked about earlier. And they poured out their hearts to God. And later that night, he did pass away. But he left behind a mom and a dad and a family that needed care, needed people there to walk alongside of him. And that's what fellowship's about. Fellowship is about sharing and walking alongside people. When people have needs, you just come alongside of them. And you help them to get through the circumstances they're in. And we're still walking through that circumstance today with that family and helping them to grieve and to mourn. But it's not just about helping people in times of loss. It's also a great benefit. It also helps to exhort you and to make you desire to be in a better relationship with God. We pour out our hearts to each other so we get to know each other better and better every day. Charles Spurgeon said, "Some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people." That's why it's so important to be in fellowship. And finally, Christians are marked by their service. Throughout the centuries, Christians have been dedicated to the service of the community and themselves. Are you being the hands and feet of Christ right now? Are you helping people in need? Are you visiting the shut-in down the road? Are you going into the hospital when somebody's sick from the church? Are you helping those who have needs? Are you pouring out? It doesn't have to be financial. You can just write them a nice little note and encourage them. Christ was the ultimate servant, and so we should follow in his example. You see, all Christians, according to John MacArthur, all Christians are but God's stewards. Everything we have is on loan from the Lord, entrusted to us for a while to use in service for him. Everything you have. For me, Native American beadwork. For other people, it might be hunting supplies. It could be money. It could be any other number of things. It could just be your house. It could just be opening your doors so people can come in and spend time together. Christians are about service. In a world that is so desperate for God, and they want a relationship with him, it's so easy for us to go, well, you know, okay, they want to see us live by our faith. And they're currently saying, like I said earlier, those hypocrites at church, they don't do what their Bible says. They don't do what Christ commanded. I love the way Christ responded to people, but I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to become a Christian because of them. Be an example to them. Show them that we are living out our faith. You know, it's hard to just show them community, but you can physically do things that make them go, wow. I don't know what that person has. I don't know why they give so much. I don't know why they're so joyful. I don't know why they, but I want that. I want what that person has. Our culture desires to see us live our faith. If we live our faith, they will understand better why we follow Christ. As we close today, I want to reflect back to the beginning of the sermon. We discussed how individualistic our culture is, that we are so caught up in individualism that I think we've lost something. You see, I told the story of my sister saying, I can do it myself, earlier in the sermon, but I didn't finish the story. She would say, I could do it myself, and then she would struggle by herself for a long time, and then she would say, Mommy, please help me, and then Mama would come over and say, okay, how can I help you? We can't do this on our own. Believers should be focused on caring for the spiritual and physical needs of the community around them because of their unity with the body of Christ. And that's what community is all about. It's about realizing that we can't do it on our own and that we must rely on God every single step along the way to bring us joy and to bring us peace and to give us community. I'd invite the prayer team to come up right now as we're getting ready to close. It's Brian and Janelle. And I invite you to think about this. Are you seeking out God's will for your life? Are you seeking out these areas that you could be helping the community? Are you growing? Are you in fellowship with the believers here at Timberline? Are you sitting out in the cafe, enjoying a cup of coffee and just getting to know each other? Are you serving? Are you worshiping? Think about these things as I pray. Now, I'd love if all of you could stand up. We're going to close with a prayer and the benediction, and then you will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, we are so grateful for your mercy upon us and your love for us. God, we're thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you be over us. God, guide us. Teach us to live by your word. God, help us to worship you. God, we want to be in an intimate relationship with you as our Father. God, help us to speak your love and your truth to a world that's just in so much need to see you. God, this week, may your church experience genuine fellowship in the love of Christ. May we serve one another in humility, just like you sent your Son to be the ultimate humble servant. God, let this church live in genuine community this week. And today, let us remember to bring our praise and honor and glory and worship to you in every single thing we do. Lord, it's all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a blessed week.